All right, get your, okay, nice spider there, as long as he stays away. We'll be using the books tonight. That'll be your notes for the night. We're getting into our discipleship. Thank you for being here tonight. We bought these heaters recently because it's cold at night, and we really don't need them tonight. They're really nice. And we bought them at the height of the time that when every business was buying them, we couldn't find them. And we had to pay a little bit more than they normally cost. And then Brother Ross sends me a picture the other day from Costco, $129, and they have all kinds of them in there. And I'm like, why would you do that? There's like nothing we can do about it now. Thank you for that, Brother Ross. I really appreciate it. I was encouraged. Please do me a favor. Pray about the building. Can I complain? I'm going to complain for a minute, okay? You know, I thought when we got to 2021, it would be better. I am looking forward to 2022. I can't wait. Okay, it's like, can we send this one back and get her? If we got 2021 from Kohl's, or Costco, you could take it back, and they'd take it back in a heartbeat, not even with a receipt. But the building is really starting to get on my nerves. I know I'm a pastor. I shouldn't say that. You know, we've been done for a few months now, and I know COVID or whatever, we just can't get a hold of the guys. And all we need is that final inspection. I'm thinking that we should do something. Now, if we did something wrong out here, they would be out here in a heartbeat, right? Oh, what's going on? So we're going to do something wrong, okay? Brother Raul will be spearheading. No, I'm not going to do that. And I know it's after the holidays in the city. I'll be honest with you. With all that we've had to fight through and now the COVID, they've been really good to us over the years, most of them. But just right now, I don't know what's going on. So I think we're going to have to pray that one in. We can meet inside, but I do not want to go back in there. I really don't. Maybe I'm being stubborn. Maybe the temperature will get cold and we have to figure out something, but I don't want to do that, okay? I want to throw a redecoration bomb in there, have it explode and redecorate. That's the next step, but just pray about that. If you do me a favor, just make that earnest prayer. Lord, help the city to come out and just do the last two inspections outside and the inside, and then we can easily make that work with that big floor and a little bit of spacing. I think that'll work for us. But if we go in there, it's going to be multiple services and problems on Sunday, and I just don't want to really do that. We're going to looking at our follow after discipleship book. We redid it completely. I rewrote it from scratch. That was one of the blessings of COVID, I guess, a little bit more time to do something like that. After we finish this one, we'll go to the second one, which is continue on. That's already we've already ordered. That's already in. you know, when I was at the time I was in Bible college, discipleship where I went to college was frowned upon, and it kind of was at that time because it was a misunderstood concept. I think people thought at that time if you're doing discipleship that it keeps you from soul winning. It's an excuse to just dig into the word, but you don't have outreach. That was a misconception. That's not what discipleship is. Discipleship, and you understand that we've taught on it the last Thursdays for a year before we get into the book. But you know, discipleship is just a natural outgrowth of somebody trusting the Lord as their Savior. Okay. And way too often we don't try to help people, new converts and new believers, to grow in their faith. And so that's what discipleship is all about. And you understand that we've went through it. We're going to look at the introduction chapter tonight. I'll hurry. It's a little bit late. It's already 1929. Okay. I don't understand that military time. I'm not very smart. You take away 12, 729. There you go. I figured it out. We're just going to go through it. And I'll make some thoughts and some comments as we go through it. And I think it'll be helpful. The introduction is called Being Disciples. Now, at the end of each chapter, we did this for when we're doing discipleship one-on-one. When we do it one-on-one, like we typically do our discipleship program, when they finish a chapter, they'll go home, and there's a little bit of homework. The first week's homework is real easy. Just some things for them to think about that lesson that they learned and apply it in a sense and so forth. And then there's a commitment at the end of each chapter that we ask them to make. So let's take a look at it. We'll read through it. I'll make the comments as we go. Thank you for starting this journey with us through our follow-up, and thank you for being here tonight. And I know many are watching because it's just another byproduct of the times that we are in. Now, if you get a little bit of an illness or you don't feel good or you have the sniffles, you stay home because everybody's afraid. And I understand that, by the way. And if you show up and you have a temperature, we're going to ask you to go home too. Every Thursday I come and I take my temperature, I'm like, please let it be 100. I can go home, all right? And one time I even stood as close to the heater as I could, and it still didn't work. But I have a little cough right now. It has nothing to do with that. That's my yearly thing. We will go through this book together. Some of this will be review for some of you, maybe from material that you are familiar with. By the way, I think it's in Timothy. I may be mistaken there, where Paul told him, keep the brethren in remembrance of these things. In other words, you know, when you learn something, we need to constantly be reminded of it. We need to constantly see it from every angle so it's a part of us. But why are we doing this together as a church? Well, some of us may need to learn it. Maybe you're newer, and you're newer in the faith, and some of these things we take for granted that maybe you don't understand as well. Maybe it's because we need to understand the basics of what we believe. And by the way, we are responsible as Christians to understand and know what we believe. By the way, the Mormons know what they believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses know what they believe. Years ago, it was I think a Memorial Day or something, and my wife was folding laundry on the floor, and I was sitting on the couch, and some Mormons came by, and they knocked on I had a screen door, and they knocked on the screen door, and Alma looked at him and said, Steve, the Mormons are here. So I got up, and I went to the door, and they said, yeah, we're Mormons, and we wanted to talk to you for a minute, and I said, listen, I'll be real honest with you. I don't want to be a god. I don't want to have my own planet. I can barely take care of myself. And you wouldn't want to live on my planet. And I said, and my wife does not want to be pregnant for all eternity. We have 7 kids, but 7 million kids is way too many to have. Are you with me? And they looked at me kind of like, who told you that? That's what they believe, by the way. And I think I told them I don't believe Jesus is Satan's half-brother either. Okay, and I wasn't being mean to them. I was just saying, here's what I believe. I know what you believe. And they were kind. By the way, they don't come to the door with those beliefs because that sounds a little bit odd. And there's a reason that it sounds odd. It's because it's heresy and it's not taught in the Bible. But they know what they believe. And we need to understand what we believe. The reason we're going through this is because we need to be disciples. A disciple is a learner, one who knows and follows their master and understands his teaching. By the way, you cannot follow Jesus if you don't know doctrine and you don't know truth. Our relationship and our following him is connected to the truth. Without the truth, you have nothing. You're just following blindly and ignorantly. Also, because we need to be able to share this with others. Understand this. A true disciple will be someone who disciples. You see, if you are a disciple of Christ, and we've taught this, you're trying to live for him, you're trying to follow him, and you're trying to be committed to him, you've taken that step of commitment. Aren't we supposed to share that with others? How are they going to learn? That's partially our job. The things thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Just it's passed down. It's all of our responsibility. The goal, back to the book, is that we learn the commitments of a continuing disciple. I wanted to call this continuing on, but I kind of did follow after, and the second one's continuing on, because I like that. I like that denotion that we're not just saved, we're going, and we're going to keep going, and it's something we're going to do to the end of our lives. That's why follow after is our theme this year. Those who are truly following Jesus are doing so by committing themselves to him. I think that's your first bullet. By the way, there's space for notes on the sides. They do so by commitment. By the way, without commitment, we struggle. We talked about Sunday night when we talked about having personal devotions. One way to have personal devotions is make a commitment to it. I am going to do this. You know, no breakfast No Bible, no breakfast, whatever it is. But you make that commitment so that feelings are taken out of the way. There's the verse we're using as our theme and the theme of the book. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. We're going to look at this chapter. We preached on it from Sunday morning, and we're going to look at the last part of the chapter this Sunday morning. But once Paul got saved, and he realized that his religious works were not going to take him to heaven, it was not going to help him attain any type of righteousness that would stand in the eyes of God, the first thing he did after that was, I'm going to follow after. I'm going to continue in the faith. I'm going to grow in the faith. I'm going to have a relationship. No one who follows Jesus does so by accident or without making a commitment to do so. And I hope that you make that commitment. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, you now have eternal life. You received eternal life. This is not the end of your faith. This is just the beginning. See, converts make the mistake sometimes of thinking, well, I've trusted Christ, I'm saved, I got that out of the way. That's not how it works. It's not just about escaping hell, although I hate to say just about escaping hell because that's a pretty good deal. I don't want to go there. I don't like standing too close to heaters, to be honest with you, okay? Hell's an awful place, and I'm glad I escaped hell. So well, you ought to trust Christ because of his love for you. I did, but I also hated hell, and I wanted my sins paid for. But that wasn't the end of the matter. Now, for me, because I didn't get it as a new convert, that kind of was the end of the matter for 2 years. And then after two years of God dealing with me, in some cases harshly, I got right with God, and then I finally got it together. I want to follow him. I want to grow. I want to be committed to him. And it started with commitments, by the way. But you know it also, as something we need to get out of our mindset, once someone has received Christ, that's not the end of the matter either. Now, sometimes because of the situations or whatever, we can't help them. But when someone gets saved, shouldn't that be our desire? Next step, let's get to church. Let's get you growing in your faith. Let's get you a Bible. Very important so that they can get out of that life. For the one who leads them to Christ, the job is not over. It's just begun. Now, back to the book. God has something greater in mind for your life and for my life after we've received Christ as our Savior. I'll read it a little different way because we're teaching it here in public. There is a certain type of life that God has in mind for you. By the way, this whole philosophy that you get saved, and it's not necessarily wrong. It can, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Everything's going to be honky-dory. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay? That's the prosperity nonsense. That's the health and wealth. I was talking to Brad. Brad is the, he runs this place next door. And he's a believer. He's a Christian. And I see him. And I was talking to him out here, seeing how things were going. I was out walking. He was out there. And we were talking about COVID. He goes, listen. He goes, this whole health and wealth gospel thing is garbage. It's nonsense. He didn't quote it like that. I kind of a little bit more. He goes, I never believed in it. Don't get me wrong. He goes, but this has kind of shown us no one's bulletproof. But you know what? God, it is a wonderful life no matter what happens because we have Christ with it. I've said it over and over and over and over. You're not going to get through life without problems. You might as well go through them with Christ. Now, I know, and as the way our society's going, there's going to be problems because we do know Christ. If you don't think that's happening, you might want to read the newspaper. It's like reading the book of Revelation. But look what Jesus said. He had a certain type of life in mind for us. Look at Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, we always try to change the word Christian, and we get these little different phrases, and I'm not against the different phrases people use. I'm not. But sometimes we try to get too cute. I'm a Christ follower. Well, listen, you want to be a Christ follower? You want to go after Christ? Look what he said. Let him deny himself. I'll ask you, does that describe the average Christian? No. If we were honest, the average thing would see, let us indulge ourselves. Take up his cross. Be willing to be there during the difficulties that Christianity can bring. And follow me. That's his direction for our life. That's for our life. That's his will for our life. Now, his will is clearly stated in the Word of God, but it's all of it, what he directs and how he shows us. And that's what we have to do. God desires, and this is from our series, some of these phrases, so I'll briefly go through them. God desires that every single one of his children live the life of a disciple. Very important. He wants you to be a disciple. I believe a disciple is the next step after salvation. I think it's a step you need to take. Again, I liken it to crossing into Canaan. Salvation was crossing over into the wilderness out of Egypt in the Red Sea. And so God parted that, and they walked through, but that's not. He says, I brought you out from thence that I might bring you into the land. And I can't quote it completely, which I giveth unto thee. I think that's it. In other words, God said, I didn't just bring you out of Egypt just so you're no longer slaves. I brought you out of Egypt so I can give you into the promised land. You know, the land that he promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Right. And you know what? They had to make that decision. I find it interesting. Salvation, they got up to the Red Sea. God parted it. God did not part the Jordan River until they put their foot in first. God's like, make the decision. And once you do that, boom. And I think being a disciple says, I'm saved now. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to be serious about this thing. Disciple is one who desires to not just be a Christian, but to live as one. A disciple is one who doesn't have salvation, but salvation also has them. And we gave this many weeks, so I won't belabor it. Based on what Jesus said, a disciple is, generic definition, one who seeks to put into practice and obey what Jesus says. One who is willing to make the sacrifices it takes to do what he says and to be what he wants. In other words, being a disciple is something that must be done willingly. Jesus doesn't force himself on you. Okay? Now, I'll read. Remember, not everybody who is saved lives a life of a disciple. I'm not saying someone's not living the disciple life that they're not a Christian. Now, I think there's a lot of people that think they're Christians that aren't. They've heard the word, but they don't understand. If you've ever soul win and talked to people about the gospel, you understand that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I was baptized as a baby. You know, I'm a church member. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, you got to be a church member to go to heaven. I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, it's an axe. Jesus died for the church. That's not saying you have to be a church member to go. That's a general statement, okay? But there's all kinds of misconceptions with that. But I believe if you're going to be a disciple, that it takes some effort. It takes a decision. That doesn't mean because he doesn't force himself on us to be disciples that there are not dire consequences for those who do not live as a disciple. By the way, you know, when we think of consequences, you know, we think of the stories we hear of this person quit serving God, their legs fell off. Okay, not that stuff. That's scare tactics. You know, one of the consequences that we wouldn't think of, you miss out on the abundant life.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't want to miss out on the best life. I'm not Joel Osteen now, your best life now. I'll have my wife preach next week, okay? Alma Toria. Thank you. You're the only one that knows her name. You must listen to her. Okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's good. And we miss out on what, you know, sometimes you young people, you don't think God's will is what you should give, what you should shoot for. You know, you would settle for success in the world if you don't have to follow God and maybe be a preacher or whatever. If that's what God called you to do, if that's what God wants you to do, if that's his will for his life, you'll be miserable even if you make $100 million.
Yep.
Because I'll always be that thing in the back of the mind. Yep. God had something else for me. God knows what's best. And there are other consequences when you live a life of disobedience. Now, Jesus let us know that being a disciple, we just finished our whole series of lessons, has requirements. And if we do not fulfill those requirements, we cannot be his disciple. Let me just remind us. Luke 14, 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say you won't be an obedient disciple. He doesn't say you won't be the type of disciple I want. He says you cannot. Here's what cannot means. You can't. Not possible. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be serious, I have some requirements. There's some things that you got to be willing to accept in your life. Not that there's going to be a bunch of bad things happen to us. I read what some people write, and I don't anymore. I'm totally off social media because I'm irritated. But I read some of the things some of these Christians read about what's going on, like they're happy our world is going down the drain. Like they're happy America is becoming socialist. Starts with censorship, by the way. We're there. We're already there. Oh, it's going to change. Whatever. I'm not happy about it. No, I'm happy I'm in Christ and I understand how everything is going to work out. But if you give me two paths to choose, I'll choose the better path. The Bible does tell us to pray that we could live a quiet and peaceful life. You need to pray for me because January 20th, I've got to start praying for somebody. It's hard, but I will. I'm not going to tell you exactly how I'll pray. I pray for our governor. I do. I pray that he gets saved. I pray that he make the right decisions. And if that doesn't work, I pray that he gets out of office. I'm angry at him. I don't know where he got on that, but hey. But the thing is this. There are requirements, and sometimes it might get hard. Our modern Christianity, which is really kind of fed into all this nonsense that's going on, that's over soon. I mean, they're going to start facing it. They're going to see that this stuff, we got to be serious about Jesus Christ. We should have always been serious about Jesus Christ, whether times are good or bad. See, we lower the bar thinking if we lower the bar and we're cute and we change the phrases and everything's all this and all that. And if they want to do that, that's fine. That by lowering the bar, it'll bring more people in. My question is, bring them into what? Bring them into a false Christianity? Not false in doctrine, if you know what I'm saying. Where the first time something, remember we had a guy, he was coming here and I was following up on him and he got caught up in one of these, you know, if you're saved, everything's going to be good for you. And then he lost his job. And I was talking to him. I went by his house one time. I knew it was going to happen. He goes, I'm struggling with my faith because I thought God was supposed to make everything great. I thought I was supposed to be prosperous. I don't know. It doesn't always happen that way, does it? We have to read our Bibles. But there's requirements. It's funny. Jesus thinned his crowds. Not on purpose. And I'm not saying that's, you know, because I know people on the other side of the fence. You know, they're just so mean-spirited, and they're like, well, people don't like the truth. No, they don't like you. Okay? But Jesus didn't hide the truth. What was it, John chapter 6? He got done, and after the invitation, it was his disciples left. And he's like, you guys going away too? They're like, oh, where are we going to go? You got the words of life. So Jesus wasn't enamored with the crowds. He wasn't against preaching to them. But he wanted to tell them the truth. Isn't that why he came? In essence, a disciple is a learner. He is one who is learning from someone and following them. That is what a true disciple is. Our following of Christ really comes from our learning about Christ. When we're committed to learning his word, and we start putting it into practice. Our putting it to the practice means we're following him. We're doing what he wants us to do. Okay? Well, isn't that what James said? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And he says if we are hearing the word but not doing the word, we're deceiving ourselves. In other words, we're lying to ourselves. Yeah. Hey, I'm a good Christian because I went to church today. Thank you for being here, by the way. I appreciate it. You didn't have to come for me. But if that's all you do, but you've never lived anything from the scripture, you're not doing what God wants you really to do. Right. See, we learn for a reason. See, some people look at the Bible like we look at a math equation, right? Understand the form, you know, this, or we look at facts. You know, Mount so-and-so is so many feet high. That's a fact. Okay, that's good. You know, they know people's names in the Bible. They know who married who. They know who lived where. They can tell you about the city. Though that's important because that helps you fill in the gaps as you're reading the Bible. But that's good. But the Bible is not a book of facts to be memorized. It's a book of truth to be lived. See? And if we're not learning the principles and concepts behind what the Bible's teaching, well, I'm just reading the stories. We're in Genesis now. Man, there's all kinds of good things in Genesis. Because it's teaching us something. Something that we don't just learn, we put into practice. That's what a disciple does. Jesus, what do you want? What are you teaching me? What are you saying? How do I apply it to my life? When we taught through Proverbs for a couple years, what is wisdom? The ability to take truth and make it a part of my life. That's wisdom. Not high IQ. Praise the Lord for that, because none of us would be in on that, right? A disciple is learning and following his Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, will become more like him. That is God's goal for you as a Christian, that you become more like Christ. Now that, think about that for a minute, and we'll look at the verse. That is heavy, okay? I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Stop for a minute, back up a little bit. Understand what that means. Wow. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. These people, I believe in predestination. So do I. Here's this. Here's what God predetermined location for, a predetermined place for us to be once we were saved. To be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed. You know what that is? Like in a mold. Become like him. I'm supposed to live like Jesus. That's scary. That's like, now, are we ever going to get there? No. But you know what? We ought to get as close as we can. We ought to just say, he's our living, if you look, excuse me, at every character in the Bible, who's the one character that's the closest to what we should be like? Well, he says it should be Jesus. We ought to be like him. Look at the things he did. Look at the way he acts. And by the way, I mentioned it over and over. Jesus wasn't some effeminate sissy that let people run over him. He was a man. He was full of, and I liked it, he was full of grace and truth. Okay? What was the grace? Remember the woman at the well? Not the woman at the well. The woman they were going to stone, she was caught in adultery, and they set her up. They didn't bring the man. Okay? What was the grace? Neither do I condemn thee. What was the truth? Go and sin no more. It's a balance. Jesus was perfectly balanced, and he's the one we should become like. And that's a lifelong pursuit, to be honest with you. It's also directional, transforms us, matures us, and takes committed obedience. Speaking about those of us here at Pacific Baptist, our goal in this book, desire that anybody who comes to our church can easily identify where they are at spiritually. If the goal is for individual believers to become disciples, and if they become disciples, they'll live a life where they are starting to become, where they're starting to be more like Jesus and less like themselves or this world. Okay, when we come in, I want people to know, hey, where are you at spiritually? Because the goal is to grow from there, right? Yep. I want people to come in and say, look, well, what are, and that's why, and I'll look at them in a minute, we've identified some very basic things we want to get to them right away. that'll kind of help them to be solid as they start to grow in their walk with God, and God works on their spirit. God works on their attitude. God works on their actions as he's working on all of ours. But we ought to be able to identify, where am I at? Where do I need to go? If the goal is to become more like Christ, you may fulfill his purpose on earth and in your life, then it must start by finding out where you are at. The first step to getting someone, the first step to getting somewhere is to find out where you are at in relation to where you should be, right? Isn't that GPS? What does GPS do? You type in, here's where I want to go, and it knows where you're at, and it says, here's where you want to get to, here's the path. But it starts with where you're at. Doesn't say, okay, you pick up the trail 5 miles from here, good luck getting to the starting point. It starts where you're at. That's how it should be spiritually. When you come in, newer Christian, maybe, I don't know, just you got it. Look, GPS works off 2 fixed points. We got to understand where we're at. Then they may take the next step to becoming a committed disciple. Now, we have identified 8 core steps. Now, these are basics, okay, just to get us going, to get us started. Let me go through them. First step. And we had these steps before. I split a couple of them up, kind of made them a little easier. First step is salvation, by the way. That's a starting point. You cannot grow as a Christian if you're not a Christian. You can't get to the end of your race if you've never been to the starting line. Starting line, salvation. Doesn't do any good to increase your membership role, to increase the amount of people who are here, and yet none of them are saved. That doesn't work. Anybody that comes here, we should find out, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You can come here for 20 years. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. Yeah. You got to know Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. Salvation. Next is baptism. Now, the book is basically titled, chaptered by all of these. We'll go through them. Baptism, we understand that. The first step of obedience after salvation. Step 3 is relationship. That's talking about our devotions with the Lord. We talked about that on Sunday night, and I encourage you heavily, have your daily time with God. It's important. It's probably the most important thing you'll do each day. Step 4 is fellowship. That's acquiring good Christian friends. That happens through the adult Sunday school and for our adults, okay? They come in, that's a smaller group before our main service, and they meet some other Christians, and the class tries to meet their needs, and now they're connecting with other godly Christians that they can start to develop the right kind of relationships with. Membership is step 5, commitment to church. If someone came here, and they're like, you know what, I understand membership, I just don't want to be a member here, then you need to go. Then I would tell them, go find a church where you can be a member. It's that important. Got to be a member. Most people don't like to become a member. They don't want to commit. Step 6 is giving. We used to call it stewardship back in the day, but I don't like that. I like giving. It's what it is. Yeah, I'm not afraid. Listen, I don't know where I got it from, but I just knew that when I got right with God, they didn't teach it. I just knew you're supposed to tithe. I probably watched, like, you know, TBN, the Totally Bogus Network, and I saw them talk about giving. I don't know. I started giving. And by the way, I was unusual for a 17, 18-year-old. I actually had a job. I got out of high school early, had a good job, was making decent money. I gave. I don't know where I got. And I'm glad I do. And I enjoy it. And it's also obedience. Next step is soul winning. Sharing the faith. As someone said when we used to do Operation Go, you doing for others what someone else has done for you or did for you. Serving. That's being involved in a ministry. Yep. Now, that's the order we teach them in. This is for the most part, a typical order, maybe not. But some people just get going right away. Now, this book is designed around each of these steps. Each chapter will deal a little bit more deeply with each of these 8 steps. Our goal is that you may scripturally understand each of these steps and determine where your Christian life is and related to each one. So me, myself, as an adult Sunday school teacher, when someone comes and we follow up on them, how are you doing? Try to get them back to church. We kind of figure out, where are you at? You've been saved? Oh, yeah, I've been saved, you know, baptized, blah, 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 blah. And then we start working them. Hey, get them into adult Sunday school. Try to get them to become a member. Teach them about giving and get them into discipleship class. So we'll teach them the things that we're learning tonight. The steps are largely, these eight steps are largely based on the two great commands that Jesus left for us to live by. And we see that there. That's the great commandment. You can read the verse later. I do want to finish this chapter tonight, and I don't want to go much longer. But, you know, he said, look, what's the greatest command in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, they didn't ask for the second, but he gave it. Why? These are so closely integrated. So command one is to love God. That's where it all starts. Everything we do comes as a result and springs forth from our love for God. That's not an emotion. It's rooted in action. It's not lip service. It's living service. And then we're supposed to love others. One of the key ways we express our love for God and others is by serving them. That's what it is. And that's the killer about this whole shutdown thing. We've had to scale back some things, and I don't want to scale back, but we're going to get there. When we serve God, we do it by serving others. And when we serve others, we are serving God. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter number 25. So the two commands are expressed by two key commitments: serve God, serve others. Now, this book, and when it's a discipleship class, are designed to help you learn the basics about loving God and others and serving God and others. If these are the two greatest commands in Scripture, then a disciple will be obedient to both of these commands. Sometimes, I understand, it's a lot easier to love God than it is people. Yeah. Right? Okay? God is not irritating. But you know, the two are closely related to one another, are they not? And if we hear so, you know, I don't love people, but I love God, then you don't love, I don't love people, but I love God. Yeah, so you don't love God. You can't. Two are so closely aligned with one another. Take the commands of Scripture. You can take the Ten Commandments, the key commands. Mostly they relate, you could put them under these two heads. The commands either relate to your relationship with God or relationship to other people. Okay? That's why he said the whole law hangs on that. Based on the eight steps, we have identified eight corresponding commitments that should be taken in order to grow in our faith and obedience to God's word. Our goal is that we would check off these steps as having been taken in your commitment to becoming a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to grow. We want to grow from being a newborn babe in Christ until we are a mature adult believer in our life. And commitment is the key. The first step is easy. So at the end of each one of these, we will ask for a commitment. You just put it in your book. And we'll give you a little something to do. Okay, you ready? Here's this week's commitment. You can read through there. That's the weekly commitment and then a challenge. This week's commitment, I will commit to completing the discipleship class. Be with us and let's go through this together. Don't fall off. Okay? We'll get into all these different subjects and we'll teach them and their core beliefs of the Christian faith. Here's your challenge for the week. Are you ready? Mike, you guys have those on the way out? Okay. Here's your challenge. We have a blog that we write, myself and the staff guys, called Directions for Disciples. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Here's your goal. You read that this week on Monday, Wednesday, Friday until next Thursday, okay? On the way out, we'll give you we have a little card for it. Everybody will get one of those. It gives you the address. It's right on our website. By the way, our guys do a great job. And it's just a small little article and a thought. And then read John chapter 15 three times. Now, we've taught through it a couple times over the last month or so. That's the abiding in Christ, okay? And he talks about being a disciple. Now, let me just leave you with quick thoughts here, and we're out. If salvation is to lead to being a disciple, then I should commit to becoming a disciple. Is that right? If salvation, Jesus wants us to take the next step, then we should just take the next step. If being a disciple means I am a true follower of Jesus Christ, then I will follow Christ's demands and commands for my life and not my own desires. By the way, I don't know about you, my desires sometimes conflict with God's desires. How many of you be honest about that, right? Yeah, okay, thanks. The rest of you, your hand's tired. I get it. Okay, that's just how it is. But that's why we commit to it. If discipleship requires commitment, then I will not avoid these commitments in my life or hide them from others. Okay, listen, the commitments are good for us, and they're not bad commitments, but he wants us to live a deeper life and have a deeper relationship with him and be a disciple. And so go home, make that commitment, and do those challenges this week. They'll give you a card on the way out. Let's stand together, and then we'll pray. I took 5 extra minutes. I will give those back to you. I just don't know when, okay? And I know it's easy to forget, but make sure you put your book somewhere each week where you don't forget it. Bring it with you. If you didn't get one, we'll have them for sale on Sunday for those of you that live stream because you are out of the country and you're watching us. When you're back in town on Sunday, you can pick one up. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your desire that we make you an integral and really that we make you our life in everything. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that. Take that next step. Bless us now until we meet on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.